Psalms 32, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, together in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So I'm going to preach tonight on this. Blessed is the man, which is exactly what we see in verse 2. Blessed is the man. So the background is, I preached a sermon in 1997, last week. The sermon was 1991. So this is 6 years after last Sunday night's message. At this point in time in my life, it was 2 years into starting Lighthouse Baptist in Warren. And we probably were out of the hotel conference room and was into our first storefront. And then we eventually moved to a little bit of a bigger place after that. And I'll say, now it probably won't mean anything to you, but as I'm looking at this, I can see in 6 years there's some noticeable difference. Last week I had no introduction, really no conclusion. I just had a bunch of points. This week I actually have an introduction. I actually have a conclusion. I actually have 6 points, actually 3 points and 3 points. I actually two sermons in one. But as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, well, you know, 6 years, at least I learned a few things about preaching. But I trust the Lord to bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. Probably 1997, when I preached this, I probably prayed the exact same words. Bless the preaching of your word to our hearts. It's always been my prayer, always my desire, always my trust that you will do that. And pray that you would bless now tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, before I get into 1997 sermon, or 1997 Dennis, I'm going to talk to you from 2024 Dennis. I'm going to make this statement, and then we'll get into the message. There may be many blessings from the Lord besides salvation, and that is true. There are many blessings from the Lord besides salvation, but there is no greater blessing than salvation. There are other blessings, that is true, but there is none greater than salvation. If God has healed you, if you had some disease and God healed you, that is a blessing. But let me tell you, it is better to be in heaven than to be here healed. There's nothing greater than heaven. There's no greater blessing than being in heaven. That is because of our salvation. When I say that, I think of a man named Lazarus. The Bible doesn't tell us, and we won't know until heaven. But what did Lazarus think when he got raised, when he said, Lazarus, come forth? I'm thinking in my mind, Lazarus saying, no, why? You spoiled it. Would you want to come back to earth?
No.
I would not. Imagine seeing the face of Jesus. That is just, you can't put it in words. To experience heaven. I know there's golden streets and gates of pearl, and all those things are wonderful, but to see the face of Jesus, there's nothing greater than that.
Amen.
So we come now to Psalms 32, and let's get into now 1997, Dennis. If any group of people have something to rejoice about, it should be Christians. When I say Christian, I mean truly born-again people, not just people who go to church, not just people who say they're Christian, I mean truly born-again people. They are the recipients of many blessings. We know that. Psalms 27 verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is good. Salvation is not the only blessing. It's nothing greater, but there's many blessings the Lord gives us, and we ought to be thankful and rejoicing in the blessings of God. Now, in 1997, these statements are true. They're kind of dated, but they were true then. In 1997, 1 million people in Detroit celebrated the Detroit Red Wings Stanley Cup victory. Now, probably shot 5 or 10 people along the way, but 1 million people in Detroit celebrated that victory. Let me ask you, do you think we have more to celebrate than a Stanley Cup victory?
Yeah.
For sure we do. Now, I find this funny as well. soon, either Chicago Bulls or Utah Jazz will win the NBA championship. It was the Bulls, in case you're wondering. They won their fifth championship that year. So one or the other was going to win, and we know who won. And likely, I don't remember all the details back then, but most likely, because Chicago won, there was parties or celebration, people were rejoicing, Michael was the king, you know, no one liked him. But let me tell you, we have more necessity to celebrate, to rejoice, to be excited because of what the Lord has done in our life. They're rejoicing, they're celebrating, their joy about what's going on is temporary. Ours is permanent. What the Lord does for us is permanent. Now, I said, and I'll say again, the greatest blessing above all blessings is that we have been born again, saved. Our sins have been forgiven. That brings us to verse 1 again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, notice with me verse 2. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Those are two different statements. We read them together, but there's two different things he's saying. One is, your transgression is forgiven, your sin is covered. Secondly, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Those are not the same thing. Those are part of salvation, but they're two separate blessings together. And that's how we're going to look at it tonight, one and the other. Now, the reason that we do not get excited, I think, about this blessing of salvation. Why we sit there and say, I'm not saying just you tonight. I'm talking about people in general. So when I make statements like that, I'm not just pointing us out tonight. But the reason we as believers do not get excited about this great blessing of salvation is I believe that we either don't think or we've forgotten what it meant. What did it mean when you got saved? Was it like, okay, yeah, I'll get saved? Or did you realize you had no hope and no help and you're headed for hell and only Jesus Christ could make a difference, could change that outcome? And I think we don't go back enough and really remember what it was. Now, maybe you got saved as a kid and maybe it's not as sensational as someone maybe who got saved later in life who was in the throes of sin and you got pulled out of it. Maybe that's more sensational. Let me tell you this, if you're 10 years old and you have the knowledge and the understanding that you're a sinner and you have made choices purposely to sin and you're headed for hell, you are just going to the same hell as some murderer is going. And you have as much reason to rejoice. Now, I'm thankful that I went to a church that stressed about getting saved. When I was 8, I walked an aisle. If you ask me, I believe I'm like 99% sure I got saved when I was 8. So why'd you do it again? Because I was only 99% sure. That means I was 1% unsure. And that's, let me tell you, I'm not going to play those odds. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And so I remember going, walking forward. In fact, I was thinking about this message. I remember that Sunday morning, I had a friend about my age in that church, and I went, and he was sitting over by his mom, and I went over to where he was, with his mom, and I said to him, and his mom overheard, I said, I'm going to get saved this morning. She said, you are? She spoke up. I said, yeah, I'm going to go at the end of the invitation, I'm going to go forward, I'm going to get saved. She goes, well, that's good. So I knew that's what I wanted to do, and I know I walked forward, and I know something happened at an altar. I mean, they talked to me at the altar, and I know about a month later, I got baptized. I remember all of those things. There's one part I don't remember. What I did at the altar. My life changed, really. I mean, I started thinking different. I started reading my Bible. I started praying. I remember running through the playground. I said a few swear words, and I said, oh, I shouldn't say that, and I felt convicted. I remember conviction of sin. I remember I thought different about the Lord. I wanted to read my Bible. I started wanting to pray. I wanted to come to... there was significant change, even as a young boy in my life. But there's one part I cannot remember, and that is what I did at the altar. And so as a teenage boy, I said, I'm not going to live with this 1% doubt. I'm going to know for sure that I called upon Christ, and that's what I did in that bedroom when I was a 16-year-old boy, got the assurance of my salvation, confirmed that I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now, in my mind, I go back to that day in the bedroom, because that's when I got the confirmation or the assurance that I really called upon Christ. And I know that point in time that I knew that if I was not born again, if I was not saved, if I did not call upon Christ as my Savior, I would go to hell. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't doing drugs. I was a straight-A student. I did not swear, mostly. And I was a teenage boy. Sometimes around other teenage boys, I said things I shouldn't say. But mostly, I was always the good kid. Everyone looks and said, he's such a good kid. But I wasn't sure I was going to heaven. And I got that confirmation, that assurance. And I know that if I died, I would be immediately caught up with the Lord. Because I know he's my Savior. So I want to stop and realize this is what it means. I was headed for hell and Jesus saved me. Whether I was 8 or was I 16, I was born again because of what the Lord has done. Save me, wash my sins away. Now let's take a few moments tonight. And we're going to split the sermon in half. We're going to put two parts to this. We're going to talk about verse 1 and then we're going to talk about verse 2. The first part, and we have 3 points for each just because that's what we do. So first I want you to understand what we were before. So we understand why we should be excited about what the Lord has done. What were we before we got saved? Because I think number one, people don't get saved because they don't understand that they're sinners headed for hell. They think that they've done wrong, they've done bad, they broke God's law. They think a lot of things, but they don't see themselves the way God sees them. God sees you as a vile, wicked sinner who deserves to be thrown in hell. Because we have this idea, well, God loves me. He does love you, but he'll send you to hell if you don't get born again. So what were we before we got saved? So let's take a moment. Let's look at some verses. I'm going to give you one reference and then maybe a couple others as we go. Go with me to John 3. And I say that because the way I wrote this, not all my references you're going to be turning to. John 3. So we're going to take a moment, the first half of the message, and this is, now if you're not saved tonight, I want you to get saved. But if you are saved, I want you to be excited that you're saved. And one of the ways you get excited about you're saved is you understand what we were before we were saved. What did God save us from? John 3. Look with me at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Okay, that's pretty much divided right there. If you believe on the Son, that means you put your faith in Christ as your Savior. The Bible says you have everlasting life. If you have not put your faith in Christ as Savior, you do not have everlasting life. But notice the end of this verse. Not only do you not have everlasting life, but notice what it says. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, here's what we say, and it's not a false statement, so I'm not arguing with people, but I think we only talk about one half and not the other half of it. We often say, well, you know, God loves us, and God does love us. I've preached, I don't know, gazillion sermons on the love of God. I'm a very big proponent on the love of God. I'm not denying it. I'm not trying to take anything from it. I'm not trying to lessen it or poo-poo on it. It is a wonderful, great doctrine, the love of God. But as much as he loves us, the Bible also says he's a God of wrath and a God of justice. Do you understand this? An unsaved person lives every moment of their life under the wrath of God. God absolutely, that's what I'm stretching for, God absolutely hates sin. We don't hate sin. God hates sin. He will not even look on sin. He doesn't even want to think about sin. He cannot enter into heaven. When Satan sinned, it's cast out. When we sin, and we do, we're cast out into hell. God absolutely hates sin. So much so that we know when Jesus hung on the cross, what happened? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time you see that phrase where the Son is speaking to the Father with the phrase, my God. It's always, my Father. At this point, it's my God. There is a break of that fellowship because our sin upon Jesus Christ. God absolutely hates sin. God will cast a sinner into hell, and until you're born again, you abide under the wrath of God. This is why we don't earn our salvation. This is why we don't, if you come to church, God isn't like, oh, goody, they came to church. If you're unsaved, you abide under the wrath of God whether you're in church or not. Whether you put money in the plate or not, whether you're nice to someone or not, whether you keep the law or not, you abide under the very wrath of God. How bad do you think the wrath of God is? Have you heard of a city called Sodom? How about one called Gomorrah? Like a mini nuclear explosion, wipes them off. You ever hear about a man named Noah who built a boat? What happened to everyone who wasn't on the boat? They all drowned. This is the wrath of God. God has wrath. God pours out his wrath. And so every moment when I was not saved, I abode under the wrath of God. So let me ask you a question. Think of the day you got saved. What was it like the day before you were under the wrath of God? What would happen if you... Okay, so I know Paul's testimony. Paul got saved on a... What day of the week it was? Sunday morning, right? You were at a... marathon. That's the word I'm looking at. So he's getting ready to... That's what that meant. He's running a marathon, and he gets saved right before he starts running. That was in Columbus, right? Where did you live at prior to that? Were you living in Columbus? Okay, so you're living in Middleburg Heights. You drove down to Columbus. So let me ask you this. What would happen if Paul Becker had gotten in a car accident on the way down to Columbus and died in a car accident? He'd have burned in hell for eternity. Now watch, rightfully so. When he got saved, it changed everything about God's wrath. It was completely removed God's wrath from him. So before we are saved, we abode under the very wrath of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Proverbs 13, 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Every day, as an unbeliever, as an unsaved person, you're living under the very wrath of God. What we tend to do is when we're presented with our sinfulness, we want to say, well, I'm not that bad, but you're bad enough to go to hell. That's how bad you were. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In our mind, this is how we think, God sends bad sinners to hell. But the Bible tells us God sends all sinners to hell. So we abode under God's wrath. That was what it was before we got saved. This is why we should be excited about salvation. I was under God's wrath. Now I'm not. I don't abide under his wrath. His wrath has been removed from me. Number two statement. What else was it like before we were saved? Not only did we abide under God's wrath, but number two is this, we walked in darkness. No one has access to the wisdom and understanding of God that he gives to his children until we become his children. We may have some knowledge taught to us, we have some moral insight, we may have some worldly wisdom, but we do not have this inner wisdom and knowledge that the Lord gives us through his Holy Spirit. Proverbs 4:19, I think it was one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says this, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Let's update the sermon. Can you figure out how we have college kids on our campus who are rioting, protesting, whatever word you want, all this stupid stuff against Israel, against the Jews, and you say, well, it's against Israel's policies against Palestine. Well, I believe October 7th, it was Hamas who invaded Israel to kill them. There was some form of peace. There was a ceasefire until Hamas started killing Jews. Hamas broke the ceasefire, not Israel. And we're protesting Israel. Now, I'm not saying Israel is a perfect country. There's no perfect country. And I'm not saying that every political policy that Israel has is the ideal policy. But they live in a land that God promised the Jewish people. And it's Hamas, which is a recognized terror organization by the U.S. government, that's attacked them. And the Jewish people have nowhere else to go. Every country the Jews live in have turned against the Jews and have killed the Jews. Where else are the Jews going to live other than Israel? Let me tell you, the Jewish people don't trust other countries for a reason. A whole lot of them have been killed by other countries. And so they have their own country, and they're really kind of picky about when people try to throw them out of their country. How is it that college students are demanding that Israel roll over basically and play dead and let the Hamas have their way? Someone said this, one of the politicians said this, it is reminiscent of the German universities prior to World War II, protesting against the Jews. How could we in 2024 be repeating what happened that brought on World War II? Let me tell you, because they know not at what they stumble. We are a nation and a society who's walking in darkness. Anyone with any, you think, with any enlightenment would say, wait a minute. The Jewish people have a promise from the Lord to get that land, which is how we used to think as America, and we need to defend that. Now, I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying that a perfect nation and everything that they do is right, but they're not the ones who are sending terrorists into the other countries to just exterminate them. So how could this be? Because they do not have enlightenment from the Lord. They live in darkness. And if you see things different, that is a gift of God. God gives us wisdom. He gives us light. We see things different. We see things scripturally. We see things biblically. We see things wisely. Prior to salvation, we were no different. We walked in darkness. Now, we apply it specifically beyond the political things of the world. If we look at it specifically, why is it that someone would be in drugs, get taken out of those drugs, be clean, and go back to those drugs? You know what that means. You know what the drugs are going to do to you. You know what kind of life that leads. Because you're walking in darkness. We who have Christ as our Savior, who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, have light that the unsaved do not have. It is sad to watch people live in a life that continually spirals downward without any understanding of what's going on. But that's what we would be if it wasn't for Jesus. So what was it before we were saved? We abided under the wrath of God. We walked in darkness. And here's number three. It's probably more, but these are the three I gave, and these are the three I'm giving again. Number three is this. We were without God's protection. There is a special care and a special protection God has for his own. I believe that includes God's covenant people of Israel. Again, I'm not saying that the Jewish nation in the political setup it is, that it's what God wants it to be. But God made a promise to Abraham, and God keeps his word. And God has promised them that land. That includes the people of Israel, the Jewish people, but it also includes us, his people. You can't mess with God's people without getting God upset. And I've told you this, I'll tell you this illustration again. God said to Moses, go over there. The first time, this is when they're traveling through the wilderness, first time he said, hit the rock, the water came out. The second time he said, now, this is some time later, speak to the rock. Well, the people of Israel, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but they're kind of like Baptists. And Moses, I think this is what, this in my mind, this is what Moses did. Moses said, oh, again with the complaining. You want water? I'll get you water. And he walks over to the rock and he says, and I'll paraphrase, here's your some water, you bunch of rebels. Whack! And hits the rock and the rock splits open and water comes out and they all get their water. Ugh! And he walks away and God said, Moses, what did I tell you to do? I know. You said speak and I hit. Well, that was the first thing. And there's a reason why he was supposed to speak and I hit. I don't want to go down that path, but there's a reason for it. But the second thing he said, but Moses, what did you say? I said speak to the rock. You spoke to the people. And you spoke ill of them. You called them a bunch of rebels. Well, they are, but that's not what I told you to say. You don't call my people names unless I tell you to call them names. It is wrong for us to attack God's people, even as fellow God's people. And God doesn't like the world to attack us, and he doesn't like us to attack each other. There's a special protection, a special care God has for his own that's unique. I'm not saying God doesn't love the unsaved. I'm saying there's a unique care, a unique concern that God specifically has for his own. My guess is this. My guess is if you saw a child that was in trouble or needed help, you would want to help that child. It's a child. You'd want to do something. You'd say, hey, let me help you. If it was getting hurt, hey, can I help you? If you're hungry, I'll get you some food. You'd have a concern. We as human beings have concern for people in need, especially kids. But how much more would you care if it was your own kid? And that's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord cares about all people, but there's a special care, a unique care, a concern that he has for his own people. Now that we're born again, we have this special, unique protection and care of the Lord. Now, what is the second half? Let's go back now to Psalms 32. So the first half, why should we be excited about we're saved? Because before I was under God's wrath, now I'm not. Before I walked in darkness, now I have the light of God's Word and the light of His Holy Spirit. I see things different. I have more wisdom. I have some enlightenment about life, about how to live life. I have the unique concern and care about the Lord that is unique to His own people. But there's something more, and that's verse 2. So verse 1 is, our transgression is forgiven, our sins are covered. Okay, verse 2, and we're not done with that verse, but verse 2 adds to it. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord, watch this, imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So the second half tells us this, not only is there this we're getting saved, and so that's not what we are, but what we were, we're no longer, but there's some things about us now that is also unique. The Bible says he imputeth not iniquity. So let me take a moment to explain this, and I'll give you three thoughts about it. And this is somewhat old hat for us, because we've preached on this many times, but I'll just remind you of it. The idea of imputing means to put on someone's account, or it to be charged to their account. And what the Bible is saying is that we're not charged with our sin. But yet, if you study the Bible, you find that there is something imputed to us. Our sin is not put on our account no longer. But there is something put to our account, and that is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Somehow, we do not understand what this means. But the Lord looks at you, because we think, oh, I bet God would be mad at me right now. God looks at you like he looks at Jesus. You think God is ever mad at Jesus? You think God ever looks at Jesus and goes, oh man, what a loser you are? You think the Lord ever has negative thoughts about his son? Then why do you think God is against you? God is not against you. You're his child. He has imputed to you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees, when he sees you, he sees Jesus, his very son. That's what he sees. So we have this imputation. We're not imputed with our sins, but we're imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Now that brings us with three other particular blessings. Number one, go back to verse 32. Look with me at verse 45. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Well, the one is the obvious, so we'll just take a moment to say it. What does it mean that he's not imputed our sin, but we've been imputed the righteousness of Christ? The first is this, our sins are forgiven. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, all my sins are gone. Romans 8:1 says this, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Psalms 103, I believe it is, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So let's take a moment and explain this. When you are born again, your complete slate was wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. There is no sin on your account. Okay? When I stand before the Lord, I will never be judged for my sins. My sins have already been judged. Jesus already paid the price. The judgment of my sin fell on Jesus Christ. And when I received him as my Savior, that judgment then was applied to me, and my sins were wiped clean. Now, there is an accountability, there is a judgment seat of Christ, but that's based on our works that we do as believers, and we'll give them an account for what we should have done and what we did do, and there's an accounting there, but we're not ever judged for our sin. When I was a kid, here's my great fear. I don't know, maybe someone said this, maybe this is just what I cooked up in my head. But I thought, well, I'm going to get to heaven, and God's going to have this big, of course, I'm dating myself, you know how the old movie things with the big wheel and the big wheel, hear the film turning, and I didn't think they had a DVR or something, but anyways, they have this, and God would all of a sudden, like he's setting up the thing, turning on the film, all the lights go off, and there's flashing against the wall is the life of Dennis White. Everything I ever did wrong, everything I ever said wrong, everything I ever thought wrong, and there's all my sins before all the people, and I'd be sitting there with my head down being ashamed, and oh, no, don't show it. That is not what heaven's like. How do I know that? Because Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are not going to be condemned by God because the sin account has been wiped clean. We are not no sin is imputed to our account, but rather the righteousness of Christ is added to our account. If God were to show a film of Dennis White, what you would see is you would see the life of Jesus Christ, because that's what he sees. Again, I understand there's an accountability for our works. That's a separate doctrine teaching. But as salvation goes, my sins are forgiven. They're completely erased, completely wiped clean. I'll read the verse again. He said, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Completely taken away. This is why we should be excited. Because the truth is, I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, but the truth is there's things about your life no one else knows, and you'd be ashamed if anyone else knew. But you've been forgiven. I know they plague you. And I know sometimes you think about them and you say, oh, I wish I hadn't. I wish that wasn't true. But you've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, this is somewhat repetitious of the first half. It's just the way I wrote it. That's why I'm going to preach it. Psalms 32, verse 6 says this, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So not only are our sins forgiven, but number two is this, we have God's protection. Now, I know I said that before, and I probably, when I preached it 30 years ago, I probably realized, hey, I said this before, but we're keeping to the script. We become the recipient of God's special care that he reserves just for his own. Deuteronomy 33:27 says this, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Too many believers are living their life trying to hold on to Jesus. Oh, I just try and hold on until I get to heaven. The Bible says underneath us is his everlasting arms. He holds on to us. We're secure in him. That's not a permission to go out and live stupid and sinful, but just saying, don't live in fear. Live in faith. Trust him. We have God's protection. And thirdly and finally, again, it is redundant again. Number three is God instructs us. God teaches us his word uniquely different than how unsaved people learn. So let me give you one illustration and we'll get done and we'll get ready to get done here. I don't claim and I mean that because no one has ever claimed this about me either, but I don't claim that I have some great, you know, super knowledge of God's Word. Where I'm at, I'm going to be 60 years old this year. I started my journey trying to learn about the Lord and live for the Lord at 16. So I have, if you do the math, that's what, 44 years. So I got 44 years of trying to live for the Lord, trying to read my Bible, trying to study. I've tried to, you know, watch things, think about things, plan things, and so forth and so on, you know, as far as how to live my life. That's my claim to fame. I got 44 years of trying to do this. So after 44 years, I have learned some things, and I've come across some things, and I'm thankful for it. But here's why. It's because the Lord has been kind and gracious to teach me some things. And again, and please don't take this in the wrong way. I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm not trying to sound like I'm super Christian or you know, some brainiac of the Bible. And that's not my point is this. I didn't grow up in a Christian school. All I know about the Bible is what the Lord has taught me from 16 years going forward. Now, I did go to Bible college. I learned some things then, but I've learned significantly more since Bible college. And so there are some things the Lord has taught me, some things that come across. But I don't know any greater blessing than when I open my Bible and I start reading it and the light comes on. Amen. I'm like, I was telling Bill this maybe yesterday, someday. Someday before today, I was telling him. I went and my other sermons are already out of my Bible. When I get down to sermon, this is more times than not, the majority of the time, even if it's a Wednesday night Bible study, when I get down to my sermon and I have it, let's say this is my sermon here. So I get done with it, I'll set it on my desk, and I'll say, Lord, that's pretty good. How'd you do that? Huh. Because a few hours ago, that was just blank paper. And now this is something I can't wait to preach. I've started many a sermons with this. I don't know what I'm going to say. Got to say something. I told all the stories I know, so I got to say, I'll say something. Oh, man. Lord, I know there's something here. And all of a sudden, as I'm working through it, the Lord begins connecting dots and opening my eyes. That's the Lord's doing. That's why we ought to rejoice in them. That doesn't happen to unsaved people. We read the Bible and we're like, aha. They read the Bible and like, this is the Lord's doing. This is why we rejoice. This is why it's a blessing to be born again. It's what we were, we're saved from, and what we are now, what we got saved into. That's the blessing. That's why it's blessed is the man. So I'm going to ask you the four questions I asked so many years ago. Question number one, do you have this blessing from the Lord? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Have you come to Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor White, this is a Sunday night crowd. And Sunday night crowds go to hell unless they know Christ as Savior. If you are saved, second question, what are you doing with it? The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Are you neglecting what God has done for you? Number three, here's the third question. When is the last time you purposely, forcefully praise God for your salvation? Have you ever gotten alone and just thank God that you're saved? Let me ask you this way. Have you ever cried because you're saved? Have you ever been moved to tears? Or is it like, yeah, I'm saved? Have you ever thought so much about being saved that all of a sudden you feel your cheek is getting wet and you feel this little thing coming down and you're like, wow, Lord, thank you so much for saving me. This is how it should be. Maybe not every day, but it should be happening for those who are born again. And here's the last question. Are you resting in God's protection, seeking His wisdom? Because that's what you have as a believer. Or are you still trying to live your life all by yourself? You're a born-again person. You have God's protection. You have the availability of His wisdom. Are you taking advantage of it? Or are you still living like you were before you were even saved? Those are the questions. That's the invitation. That's the conclusion. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight.